Good morning. Welcome on this fall morning. It's wonderful that we can come together to share this time of worship. Here we find Christian love, opportunities for spiritual growth, warm friendships, and a feeling of being a part of the family of God. We'd like to go over some announcements in the back of your bulletin. Excuse me, pardon me. Paul is definitely here. On the back, if you'll see, Reverend Chris's office hours are listed as usual. I do want to note that, and I've sent the email, hopefully all my ladies got it, we're going to start, yes, our Christmas study tomorrow night for our Bible study. So I've passed out materials. If I didn't get one to you, I brought some extra ones. Or if someone isn't here and didn't get them, they can certainly get it on Monday, tomorrow night. So tomorrow at 7 will be our ladies' Bible study. We'll be starting our Christmas study. It's called Meeting the Messiah. On Tuesday, the MOPS program will begin again at 5:30. Thanks to Trina for all of our hard work in that, and we're hoping it becomes a real big success. Wednesday is the beginning of Kids Club, and our flyers in the back, Linda has asked that if anybody can take and post one somewhere, very much appreciated. Again, it's, you know, a wonderful, I'm going to say, tradition of this church, because I know my sons went to it in a little different format when they were little boys, and my grandchildren went through it. So it's been a long-standing tradition in this church that we meet the needs of children and provide a fun way for them to learn about God. So there is a flyer back there and information, and there's ways for everyone to help, sending refreshments, donating a fee for a child to attend for the year or toward a dinner. So please do take those and look at those, and let's all do what we can. I know it'll be greatly appreciated. Also, on Wednesday at 6:30 will be our general board meeting. And that will be at 6:30 following Kids Club. On Tuesday is our work day. And again, extra hands are always welcome. On Friday, we are going to have the beginning of the coffee house again. And we are going to continue it, but with hopefully a little less work for those who are in the kitchen. But I'm told that they are going to be providing snacks, so if you want to send a snack or contact Mike and he'll let you know what they're thinking of, I'm sure that would be greatly appreciated. Are there any announcements that I may have overlooked? Yes. Colored pencils and 8 markers. Thank you, Joyce. Joyce. Janice, help me. Okay, thank you very much. I know it's an important project you and Cheryl done. We very much appreciate it. Any others that I might be unaware of? Okay, thank you very much. At this time, I would like you to take a moment, fill out the ritual friendship cards. Also, at some time during the service, as always, that's a very important way to communicate with Reverend Chris and Jackie in the office. Okay, the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn this morning will be We Call Ourselves Disciples. It's going to be in the Red Chalice Hymnal. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 5 on page 357. I had so many papers here, I misplaced the call to worship. So if we could just bow for our Lord's Prayer, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. As we give, we also set an example for others, both within our families and within the Church of Jesus Christ. Our offertory hymn in the Chalice Hymnal will be number 344, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
We know, Lord, that somewhere in our world children are crying, children are dying, children are lonely. Children do not know that Jesus loves them. Bless these gifts, we pray, so these children will be blessed. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 19, and that's found on page 498 of the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear from me hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Our anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, It Is Well With My Soul.
Christians are not spared the adversities of life. We often may ask, why me, Lord? Well, we actually should be asking, why not me? Job was a God-fearing man, yet lost everything. The disciples suffered pain and suffering for just sharing the gospel. The man who wrote our anthem this morning, Horatio Spafford, was a prominent attorney, and I think we've shared this before, this story, who invested in real estate and absolutely lost a fortune after the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871. Well, shortly after, his wife and four daughters embarked on a trip across the ocean to England. The ship ran into another vessel, and it sank, and 226 people perished, including his four daughters. So he obviously lost about everything. But when it came to him one night, he could not sleep, and he said to himself, "It is well. The will of God be done." And in Psalm 34:19, it tells us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all."
Thank you. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather this first Sunday of October. Do thank the choir for reminding us of that wonderful story we have heard before, but it is good to hear again. It is a story of great and true faith for us always to remember. It's always wonderful. It's also important for us to remember that in a time of trouble or difficulty and pain or loss, as we turn to the Lord to believe that it is well with our soul, but doesn't necessarily mean that it is well with our mind or with our lives. And in fact, that is the time, especially when we need our faith the most. And so as we gather to lift our prayers before God and one another, and to pray for those in our community who are hurting or those who are in need, or for ourselves, we also lift up into prayer those that we hear about in the news or see on our TVs. And we want to lift up this morning those victims in the Oregon shooting that we have heard and seen much about. And we lift this up before God to pray that it is well with the soul for those who were affected, those who lost loved ones, those whose lives have been shattered because of the senseless violence. We pray that they will turn to God and know that it is well with their soul, but we also pray that we will not be confused by thinking that it is well in our world, as well in our country. As President Obama said earlier this week, he gets tired of having to console the country over these sorts of things, and I, as a minister, am getting tired of praying for the victims of shootings on Sunday mornings. It gets hard to keep track of one to another, and so let us pray not only then for the peace for those who are suffering their loss, but let us pray that God will open our eyes to what we are doing wrong, and to what we need to do, to have a country and a society where these things happen rarely, if ever. We also want to lift up this morning, I've been asked to pray for Helen Clark, Peggy's aunt, who is battling cancer. And we do have a lot of people to pray for battling cancer every Sunday, it seems. So we want to pray for them and hope that they know that it is well with their soul, even if it is not well with their body. But we do also want to continue to pray for healing as much as possible. So let's pray for Helen this morning. I want to give thanks for good news received and blessings shared. Yesterday I was able to go to my college's homecoming and see a number of friends I haven't seen for a while, and many of them are pregnant. Three people announced their pregnancies yesterday, and so even in the midst of tragedy we might have over here, there is life over here as well. There's always good mixed with the bad, and so we rejoice. On all those who are expecting children, sons and daughters to come, life does move on, and God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. What other joys and concerns do we have to share with one another this morning? Who would we want to pray for? What thanksgivings do we want to give? Roxanne? We certainly don't want to jump to conclusions, but we'll pray for Dave as we have been, and I'll do my best to also try and reach the family this week. And Yes. Well, let's continue to pray for Dave Reed. Thank you for sharing that. Yes. Praying for Carmine, and you said how old? 8-year-old with Hodgkin's lymphoma. Let us pray for Carmine. Are there others? Peggy. Okay. Pray for Jessica Jones, the catheterization tomorrow. Tomorrow, and hope that she does not have to have a heart surgery. Pray for her. Ken? Ethan Ryder. Sorry. Let's say the last name again. Ryder, suffering from a staph infection at Children's Hospital. We have a lot of children that we've been praying for, good and bad. And I just wanted to also lift up prayers for our kids' club. As it begins this week, we have been blessed to have this program. This program has been a blessing to many people. And we're at a point now where, you know, people are growing up in kids' club, and now their kids are going to kids' club. And we rejoice over that and pray for all those who help to lead it and all those who will be trusting us with their children. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, blessing upon blessings have been showered upon us by you. Your grace is amazing, and it surprises us each day as we find joy where we did not expect it, forgiveness where we did not dare to look, love where we never thought we'd find it. But in addition to that, we have sunsets that we never get tired of, sunrises that are just as beautiful. We have the singing of birds and the changing of leaves that lift our spirits from weary drives and commutes, the laughter of children shaking us out of our blues, a bountiful table, reminding us daily of the need to be thankful, and those who have less, and our requirement and our call to help those as well. Blessings upon blessings have come from you. You, O Lord, your generosity is beyond our imagination. And so we give you thanks. We give you gratitude. We give you praise. That though you are high and we are low, still you care for us as we care for our children. And we give you thanks of all the blessings you give us for the blessings of children, as you have given them into our lives and our families and also into our church. And so it's particularly difficult for us when one of them is suffering, when one of them is sick, when one of them is facing a surgery or life-threatening illness. So, Lord, we want to lift up the children in need this morning. We want to pray for Ethan, battling his infection. We pray that the antibiotics will do their job, and the nurses and doctors will bring him back to health. We pray that your spirit will fall on him, and he may know that you are Lord. And we pray also for Carmine, with this terrible diagnosis. But we know that there is hope. We know that there can be healing. We know there is power in medicine and power in prayer, and we pray for Carmine and Carmine's family. May they turn to you when they are weak and know your strength. And we give you thanks for the coming of new children, for the birthdays of the children we already know, for our program, for our Kids Club program that you have blessed us with for almost 30 years. May our tables be full, may our minds be filled with your word, our hearts filled with your love, our bellies filled with the wonderful food that we share. May the children learn and also teach. And may our church continue to be a blessing upon them as they are a blessing upon us. We give you thanks, Lord, for all the blessings in our lives, spoken and unspoken, known and unknown. Sometimes things that do not look as a blessing at first, later on, we understand, and we give you thanks for this as well. But many other times, we do not understand because it doesn't seem that there's much blessing at all. And so we lift up into your care those who are sick and those who are struggling. For Helen Clark battling cancer, we pray. For Dave Reed, we continue to pray and pray that soon we will know his condition. For Jessica Jones, we pray and hope that her heart catheterization goes well, and that surgery is not needed, but if it is, we pray, Lord, that she will hold your hand and know that if she places her lives in your hands, it will be well with her soul, even as the doctors work to make it well with her heart. And Lord, we pray for all those who have suffered terrible losses, not just in Oregon, but anywhere that we see lives taken too soon in senseless tragedies. And we pray for comfort and we pray for consolation for all those whose lives have been destroyed, for the families of those who were killed, and for those who are wounded and getting better. We pray for their recovery and for the community. But also, Lord, pray, or help us, help open our eyes to see how we can stop this from happening. Help us to live with one another, to not resort to these sorts of things. Help us to be your people. In a world of violence and hate, help us to be your people of love and healing. That the gospel may not just grow, but blossom and bear good fruit in a world that needs it very much. We count our blessings this morning, Lord, but help us also to be a blessing to others. Let us not hoard them, let us not hide them, let us not lock them in our closet for fear of losing them. Let us remember that blessings are given to share. And the world needs to be blessed more and more by you, through us, this day and all days. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit. Blessings upon blessings evermore. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
I don't know where the little ones are, so I guess they'll be coming. they're scared of me? Is that what you said? Good. I like that. Remember, I'm a teacher. I like when kids are scared of me. No, that's not true. You know what? This world's kind of filled with secrets. Do you see this? What's it? It says pop secret. Everything. Yeah, there's popcorn. Well, you know, you've heard of Victoria's Secret. We have pop secret. Do you know what the secret is in this? Well, yeah, but you know that because it says pop, it shows a big... Yeah, the secret is, what makes this popcorn pop? How is it that they can get this little bag... You're right, you put it in the microwave. But who figured that out? How did they figure out how to do that? I mean, like, who does that sort of thing? Why, I'm sure it's... Who does that? You do it. Well, okay... Well, you're a little young kind of figuring that one out. But come on down. Here they are. Okay. Well, the secret is, you know, how to make a pop. Now, my husband, you know, George, has figured out the secret. He puts this in the microwave, and he gets beautiful popcorn, which I have some for you later if you're good. All right? I have not figured out the secret. When I put it in, no matter what he tells me, no matter what I read on the instructions, I can't figure it out because I burn the popcorn every single time. Yeah, really, I do that. So we have to talk about secrets now. You know, some secrets are good and some secrets are bad, aren't they? Do you have a good secret? If you tell us, will it be a secret? You don't tell anybody secrets, do you? Right? Now let's talk about that. I have a good secret. I know a friend of mine is getting company from out of state for Christmas. That's a good secret, huh? So I can keep that. Is that a good secret? Well, but if you tell me, will it be a secret? No, see how tough it is? But guess what? I also have a friend, girls, I also have a friend that told me she took my friend's ring. It was sitting on the sink, and she really liked it, and she took it. What do I do about that one? What? What do I do? Do I keep that secret? No, I got to tell somebody, don't I? I got to tell my friend where her ring is, yeah. So if it's a secret that doesn't hurt people, I can keep that, like my friend's getting something for Christmas. But if it's going to hurt somebody, what do we have to do? We have to tell. Well, let me tell you about this secret when I was a little girl. I was about, well, maybe it was Kelsey's age, maybe a little older. And I said to my mom at breakfast, I said, Mom, what are we having for dinner? And she said, sauerkraut. Well, I didn't like sauerkraut. I mean, I like it now as an adult, but I didn't like it as a child. All right? So when she went downstairs, I went into the cupboard and I took the cans of sauerkraut and I put them under my bed. Yeah, it was a good idea. I wanted spaghetti. And I saw we had pasta, and I saw we had sauce. And so my mom came up the steps, and she started looking for her can of sauerkraut. She goes, I swore we had sauerkraut here. I said, I don't know, Mom. I don't know. I don't know what you have in the cupboard. And I acted so innocent, and I knew that sauerkraut was sitting under my bed. You know? And she spent, I know, a half hour looking for that sauerkraut, because she too, it was under my bed. I had a secret. Well, guess what? I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody about my sauerkraut under my bed. But who knew about my sauerkraut under my bed? Well, yeah, but nobody was going to clean. I sure wasn't going to clean. Who knew about my secret even though I didn't tell anybody my secret? Well, Santa. Yeah. Yeah, well, Santa's a good part. You know, but Santa's only good at Christmas time. What? No one knew?
No.
No one knew. No one knew my secret. Not one person, not one thing, not anybody knew my secret. God. My bed. No, God knew my secret. Yeah, God knew my secret. You know why? You know how I know he knew my secret? Because I felt bad that I took that from my house. I felt bad because my mom was spending all that time looking for that sauerkraut. You know who that was? Oh. Well, my mom, Jackie. Yeah, well, she knew everything. I couldn't keep a secret from her, let me tell you. All right? But it was God. He knew my secret, and he was going, put it back. And I was like, no, no. And then this one. Put it back. You know that. You know that that's God. When you do something like that, you know it's God. So she went back downstairs, and you know what I did? I put it back. Yeah, I did. I did. I put it back. And guess what? We had sauerkraut that night. It was the best sauerkraut I ever had in my life. Why? Because I did the right thing. I had this secret. I knew it wasn't good. And it was God. So when you have this thing in your head, you have to remember, if you got a secret, if it's a good secret, it's okay to keep. If it's a bad secret, if it's going to hurt somebody, it's not a good secret to keep. And even if nobody knows your secret, God knows. And you have to take care of that. You have to listen, whether it's some scary voice that goes, put it back, or whether it's a soft voice that says, come on, let's think about this. What are we going to do?
Good job today, guys.
So if you all go to class, I'll bring up some popcorn. Okay, come on.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, and that's found on page 212 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. We continue to read from Paul's second letter to Timothy, his last letter, written while he is in jail. in Rome. He continues to give final instructions, parting words, condolences, and consolations to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says to him, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which do no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth," the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in the second chapter of the second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul continues to encourage his friend to keep his faith and to do God's work, even though he, Timothy's mentor, is imprisoned, as he did in the first chapter of his letter. Sometimes it's hard to keep your faith when bad things happen. We talked before that that is the time when you need faith the most, but sometimes it is challenged. Well, if you are a young person and you are maybe thinking about being a minister, or you have faith in your mentor, something terrible happens to him, you may, first off, not have faith in yourself, that you could pick up the mantle and move on. But also you may ask yourself, how is it that this man who has done right by God, who was zealous for his word and preaching the gospel, can come to such an untimely and unfair end? It may cause you, or in this case, Timothy, to question his faith in God. That's why it is wonderful that Paul's letters are preserved for us 2,000 years later, because they were written with a specific message for a specific audience. This letter is written to one person. And Paul has many things to teach this one person. But even now, Paul has lessons to teach for us. There are things that we can learn from what Paul went through and what Timothy went through. His words are lessons for Christians 2,100 years later. Well, 2,000 years later. So as we go through these verses, listening to what Paul has to say to Timothy, let us also listen to what Paul has to say to each one of us. First, Paul wants Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Now, this is the beginning and the end of Christian life and ministry. This is the beginning and the end of the gospel, really. No matter what circumstances Timothy or we face in our lives, the first thing we should do is to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. If God has victory over death, what can trouble us that God cannot help us with? And if we are ourselves facing our own mortality because of sickness or accident or what have you, there is no greater comfort to have than Christ Jesus raised from the dead. Paul needed this encouragement. I sometimes think that Paul is writing to himself. When I write sermons, I do think of you and each of you in mind, and think of what maybe I've spoken with you in the past week or month, what maybe you need to hear, but I think about what I need to hear too. The preacher preaches to himself as much as to the congregation. And I think that's the case here with Paul. He writes these words in prison. He is chained. He is in prison in Rome, faces an uncertain, if not sad, end. But although he is fettered by chains, Paul next tells Timothy to remember that the word of God is not chained. He had to be thinking of himself at that moment when he wrote those words. The word of God is not chained. It's so early in the history of Christianity. At this point, some Christians, Timothy included, may have been tempted to believe that the success of spreading the gospel was, first off, not guaranteed, still very precarious, and also determined by the ability or the personality of one person. Imagine how the early Americans must have felt when George Washington's term as president came to an end. What are we going to do? Will we survive without him? Now we will see if the laws and the institution of our country are truly strong enough to live on their own, or if we merely rallied around a very charismatic and inspirational person. I think that's how many of the early Christians felt, as they anticipated Paul's passing from the world, as one by one the original disciples went to be with their Maker. How can we continue to preach as they did? They were so in touch with the Spirit. They knew Christ personally and saw him face to face. If they are gone, what will happen to the gospel? If Timothy wasn't exactly like Paul, how could the gospel survive all that assailed it? But if they heeded Paul's first command to remember Jesus Christ, then they would know that the gospel would survive. Why? Because if the gospel can survive the absence of Christ, certainly it would survive the absence of Paul, the absence of Peter, the absence of Timothy, the absence of you or me. The gospel is not chained to a time or place. It is not chained to a person, to one particularly charismatic preacher. The gospel has life and power of its own. The gospel survives because it cannot be chained. It cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be killed. It can't be contained. It can't be hemmed in. It cannot be caged. And this is good news. This is great news. Because certainly we all have felt caged in, hemmed in, fenced in, chained down from time to time. Maybe we do so now, unable to lift our heads and shout Hosanna from the rooftops. We live in a day and age where we can just get in our cars and go. We can get on a plane and travel across the world in ways nobody has before. And yet, our spirits, our hearts can feel trapped because of sadness or sorrow, because of sin or loss, because of who knows what, things that we don't even know or why. If the building of the kingdom depended solely on our own merits, solely on our own abilities, solely on our own spirits, the gospel would be in trouble. Perhaps it would have died with Paul in Rome. Perhaps it would have died with Christ as he left. But the truth is that the gospel has an amazing ability to overcome our own limitations. The truth is that it has to. It has to. And the truth is that the gospel can also free us from our own limitations, our own imperfections, our own smallnesses. The gospel is not chained. The gospel can't unchain us. And this is the gospel truth, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Not was, but is. Paul reminds Timothy, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I think that's very interesting how he changes at the end there. Because before, it's always the same. If we die with him, we live with him. If we endure, we will reign. If we deny, he will deny. But if we are faithless, he does not return kind for kind. He does not return bad for bad. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's necessary. Because the question isn't if we are faithless. In many ways could be said when we are faithless. Even those with the greatest amount of faith struggle from time to time. Or we forget from time to time. Or we wander from time to time. But God never does. Christ never does. He is faithful. We probably don't appreciate these words when we need them the most, however. When we have lost faith in God or ourselves. When we have lost faith in God, we rarely turn to Scripture, for its words hold little meaning or even a stinging rebuke. When we have lost faith in ourselves, the words hold judgment and admonishment. But when the presence of God can be felt again, when the human heart is ready and able to trust and hope again, these words bring comfort. For they tell us that though we lose faith in God, sometimes God does not lose faith in us. God's faith remains. Although we lose confidence in ourselves, God's confidence in us does not waver. If we wait long enough, I think that things bounce back. When we are in darkness, the sun does return. When we are in the middle of a difficult time, the night does end. And the question is when it does, will we return to the God who never left us? When we come back from a temporary despair, we might fear that all that we had gained before is gone and wiped away because of our doubts, because of our shortcomings, because of our sins. But that's not true. Because even when we could not keep faith with God, God kept faith with us, and the promise that existed yesterday remains today. There's a built-in fail-safe to the gospel. Because the gospel is love, because the gospel is forgiveness, when we screw up, we have not lost at all. What remains today is what was there yesterday and will be there tomorrow. The important thing is that we return to it. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you haven't seen friends for a while. It's a wonderful thing. When I went to my homecoming yesterday, there are friends that I see that, really, I see once a week, once a month. They live in the area. We see them a lot. But people come from around, and maybe I haven't seen them for a year. Maybe we see them once a year at homecoming. But every year, there's someone that I haven't seen for 5-6 years. And yesterday, I got to see my best friend in college, really one of the best friends of my life. I have not seen her in about 7 years. And you just pick up. You just pick up where you left off 7 years ago. That is a sign of true friendship. You don't have to think about, oh, what am I going to say? What do we have in common? Now, sometimes it happens. Sometimes people grow apart. But when you see someone you haven't seen in 7 years and you just pick up like you saw them yesterday, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that is how it is with us and God. Because that's the other thing. Sometimes we screw up and sometimes we go away for a while. And then we don't want to come back. We don't want to come back to church. Well, how will people think? What will people say? My dad would always be afraid that lightning was going to strike, as if that is what God is going to do. God's sitting there saying, you know what, you haven't been to church in 7 years, so if you come tomorrow, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hit you with lightning. Because that's really going to encourage people to come back to church. Because God loves us. God chases us. God goes after us and wants us to bring us back. It's like getting together again with an old friend and just picking right up where we left off. Timothy needed to hear this. We need to hear this. But Timothy needed to hear this especially because he needed to know that when he fell, God would still be there for him. That when he failed, that God would be there to encourage him to start again. Paul failed a lot. We must remember he's a hero of the faith. He's this great biblical hero. But a lot of times things didn't go well. And he moved on and he kept going. As he said, he ran his race. Just as Timothy was encouraged by Paul to remind his followers of these words, we too need to remember Paul's words in our minds, in our hearts, and know that if we stumble, if we fall, if we stop on our path, God will be there waiting for us to resume our journey. So what does this mean? It means that we as Christians are not called to be God. We do not have to solve every problem, convert every soul. We do not have to always be on stage, always on our mark. Not even Paul or Christ did these things. Instead, we are called by God to do our best for the kingdom. Paul says it like this at the end of the second chapter of the second letter of Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Paul does not tell Timothy that he has to be the best. God already is. He does not need to be perfect or even great because God already is. He doesn't have to have all the answers or even have to have unwavering faith. God already does. He simply has to do his best. One of the great experiences of grace or of this teaching I ever experienced, I experienced it in a gym class, of all places. I am, let's just say, average athletic ability. So gym class was fine as long as we were playing games, but you know, once it started getting competitive, then gym class started getting a little tough, and for some people it could be like a nightmare, right? Especially if you got like a mean teacher. Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to point to you, Don. If you have a really mean teacher, you know, in gym. And also in gym class, you know, if you're graded on your athletic ability, then it's gonna be hard for most people, and I probably would have been like a C-plus student. But I had this one gym class I took in high school, which was essentially a weightlifting class. It was an exercise class. And he said up front, he said, I'm not going to grade you based on how much weight you lift or how many laps you can run on the track or swim on the pool. I'm going to measure you now at the beginning of the semester. And at the end of the semester, I'm going to measure you. And based on how you improved, that is what your grade is. Which meant that although this guy over here could lift 200 more pounds than I could, I didn't have to worry about him. Likewise, I couldn't sit there and go, yeah, I'm okay, I'm kind of in the middle, and I'm much better than this little guy over here. It had nothing to do with me competing against others. It had to do with me improving myself. And that was a really great experience and something that I remember in life, especially when it comes to faith. Do not look at someone else and say, that person has been a Christian all their life. That person is a saint, and I can never be that good. And so, what's the point? But at the same time, don't look at someone else and say, that person's really screwed up. And man, God, thank you for making me better than that other person, so I'm fine. It's you and God. Your faith is between you and God. And I think that we get judged based on where we start and where we end up, and not about what other people are doing or have done. I found at the end of that gym class that the best I could do was more than the best I thought I could do. And I was inspired to try more. I was inspired to work harder. This is the wonderful secret that's revealed to us in this text. Even at our best, we could only do so much. We can only speak so well, we can only work so hard, we can only handle so much. But Paul promises that if we do our best for Christ, he will do his best for us. And we will then find that we are capable of doing more than we ever thought we could. As we prepare for the coming of the winter, which we know is still off, but we know that we got to prepare now, it's going to come. As we prepare for the coming winter of this year, as we prepare for the coming winter of our lives, there are many things we want to do for ourselves, for the church, for God, for our community, our families. Perhaps we hesitate to do them because we're afraid that we will not do them well enough or as well as someone else or as much to God's liking. Whatever these things are, don't worry about doing them perfectly. Don't worry about doing them the best that anyone has ever done them before. Simply worrying about doing them to the best of your ability as God has given you. Whatever we cannot do, God will do with us. Simply remember to do your best. And when the winter comes, you will be, as Paul said to God, one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Amen. I wonder if we could do something, Wanda. I am going to try and stump you. Could we change the communion hymn to "Do Your Best for the Master"? Could you maybe tell me what number that would be? Oh, we might have to switch hymnals. Someone look on the brown hymnal for me. Five sixteen in the brown hymnal. So the community gathers at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership, in this congregation are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Let us take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. As we sing our communion hymn, number 516 in the brown hymnal, "Give of Your Best to the Master." I suppose it is possible for a person to be a Christian without coming to church, because you could read the Bible and you could believe that Jesus is the Son of God, take him to be your Savior. You can pray to him. You could do all these things in your homes or by yourself. But I don't think that you could be as good of a Christian as you could possibly be outside of the church, because although there are many things of the Christian life that you can do by yourself, you cannot take communion by yourself. That is a literal impossibility, for the word communion implies community. It demands community. It is community. And when we come to this table and we share in this meal, we consider ourselves as being in communion with God and Jesus Christ, but we also should remember that we are in communion with one another as we break this bread together, as we share this cup with one another. That's an essential teaching of our faith, and we have it every week because we see it as a central part of our worship. It is possible in doing so that we may take it for granted, and I hope that you do not do so, because it is so important, and we need it every week. We need to come to share in this meal, to take this time to be with God and to be with one another, and to see one another and to pray for one another. As we share in the meal, we remember that we are not the only Christians who have this meal. In fact, it is one of the things that unites all Christians everywhere. But of course, we do it in different ways, and we do it in different times. But today is a special day called World Communion Sunday. Many churches have it weekly, as we do, but some do it monthly, some do it quarterly. But we all try to have one day where we're doing it at the same time. And today is this day. It's a wonderful thing to think of, because as we come together and share in this meal, it is a very personal thing. It is our time to put aside all that's going on in our lives and distracts us, to lift up our concerns with God, to ask forgiveness for our sins, to feel God's assurance of pardon with us. But it also needs to be a time for us to look outward and to know that God loves us dearly, each of us, and God loves everyone else just as much. So as we share in this meal this morning, let us remember that we have this personal time to be with God. It is a wonderful blessing. But as we are doing so, so are all the others in this room and all the others in churches throughout the world today and every week. Let us give thanks to God that He loves us. And let us give thanks that God loves everyone else as well. And this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, as we gather here today, everyone is excited about the changing of the seasons. Fall has finally arrived. But let us take time to remember that this season, this fall, will be the one and only. For that season, when it ends, will never come again. Fall will always come, but this particular season, just as the seasons in our lives, will never be again. Let us live and enjoy and love every season of our life, and look forward to the changing of the next. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After having blessed it, he broke it, and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." now the community responds to the word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to Christ, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 625 in the Chalice Hymnal, Precious Name, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. May God teach us to walk more trustfully. Christ help us to accept truth more faithfully. And the Spirit encourage us to share God's grace more lovingly. By the power of the Lord, leave this place fully as one family in the kingdom of one God, now and forevermore.